It says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Lord, we find ourselves in a year unlike no other, and in a time perhaps unlike any we've seen in our country since the 1860s. Lord, you are looking for a church that will be about kingdom purposes, the kingdom's cause. And Lord, as we introduce this new series today, apart from your Holy Spirit, just not going to be able to get across your heart. And without the Holy Spirit, we're not going to understand your word. So Lord, would you fill us with your Spirit, open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. Begin to give us that clarion call forward, Lord. And I give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Just looking over, seeing everybody. We're family here. And we're journeying together to become more like Christ as individuals and more like Christ as the corporate body. And to me, there ought to be joy in that journey because we know who wins. And we're on his side. Actually, he's on our side. No, we're on his side. So I want to just start by asking you, how many of you, if you were here August into September when I preached the previous sermon series, how many of you have noticed how over the last two and a half weeks, the Holy Spirit is confirming again and again that he has been speaking his word to the church? For those who weren't here, I went through a series where it was a four-part series, which for me was short. And, well, compared to the four-year eternal series, yeah, it was short. But what happened though, is that the series is, I took what was going on in our nation. And there were a lot, as you can see, there's a lot going on. And I took it and I sought to interpret it in light of the Word of God to see what was God saying to the church. And I believe that God exposed the plans of the dragon, that what we see in our country is simply a manifestation in the natural of what was going on and has been going on in the spiritual. In other words, when we look at the issues politically, we look at the issues racially, we look at the issues with regard to justice or economics, those are simply manifestations of a dragon's war against the saints. And the dragon was, and I said this during the series, the dragon was a generation away, I believe, from winning at the ballot box what he was not going to be able to accomplish on the battlefield. But God exposed him. And exposing him showed the plans of the dragon and gave the church a window of opportunity to respond. That our nation is at a crossroads that will either head to judgment or redemption. And God was, in his sovereign grace, giving the church an opportunity to respond. And as a result, through that message, there were four things that, from the Word of God, I believe God was calling the church to be about. The four things were repent, pray, fulfill the mission, and persevere in faith. And what I've watched the Lord do over the last 2.5 weeks is confirm that. It began first with an event known as the Return, September 25th and 26th, when thousands of people gathered in Washington, D.C. on the Mall for one purpose in mind. And those thousands there were also joined with over, I think they said, 90 million around the world. 90 million Christians with one purpose in mind, to repent. That's what the return was about. It was all about the people of God coming together and repent for their own sins, for church leaders to repent of their sins, for the church to repent of their sins, and then for the church to stand in the gap and intercede for the nation, just like Daniel did for the people of Israel. Repent. There was the first confirmation that God wasn't just speaking to Calvary, the little C church, but he was speaking to the big C church, calling the nation to return to God. And then the next day, September 26th, on that Saturday, over 10,000 Christians gathered together as Franklin Graham and other Christian leaders gathered in Washington, D.C., and moved from spot to spot, seven strategic areas, and they did a prayer march. And they prayed prayers of confession, prayers of intercession, prayers for God to intervene. That was the second point. Then 2 weeks ago, we had a missionary convention start, and we had missionaries with us virtually. And if you were here, you know that his message was about fulfilling the mission. It was all about the missional identity of the church, that we are to be about kingdom business, that when Jesus left earth, he said to his disciples, in short, it's your turn. Through the power and presence of the Spirit, you and I are ambassadors for the King, 24/7. There's the third point, fulfill the mission. And then last Sunday, how many of us, I don't think any of us had dry eyes as we listened to the couple share with us their story of perseverance in a very challenging mission field. Can't even mention the place, but I know for me, I was just sobbing as I listened to their story for 20 years, the battle they've had against the forces around them, and yet they persevered. They could have quit, but they persevered. And so I thought, Lord, in 2.5 weeks, you've just confirmed, repent, pray, fulfill, and persevere. I believe the Lord is speaking to his church. Now, in the course of that series, I spent a lot of time on repentance. We took time in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and we looked at the seven churches of Revelation, how those churches, 5 out of 7, needed a message of repentance. And we spent time talking about prayer, those prayers of intercession and confession. But what I only touched on briefly was fulfill the mission. And I said at the time that I want to just touch on it now because God had laid on my heart a series of messages based upon that theme of fulfill the mission that I want to start today taking a look at with you. So let's look at the scripture, beginning at Acts chapter 1, the first 3 verses. The setting, let's take a look briefly at this. This is the time after Jesus' resurrection from the dead. It's a 40-day period that Jesus is appearing to his disciples, and there's 2 goals that he has in mind. One is he wants to convince them that he's alive. I don't know about you, but the first time I saw him, that would probably be enough convincing for me. Yeah. Last time I saw you, you were dead, and now you're up and we're talking. You're eating fish. You know, you look alive to me. But it says for 40 days, he gave them many convincing proofs that, yeah, I'm really alive. But then the second thing that he did is he talked to them about the kingdom. He spoke about the kingdom. He spoke about the kingdom. Jesus, it was his favorite topic when he was doing his ministry for those 3.5 years. It was always about the kingdom. And if you remember from, if you were here last month, Jesus' concept of the kingdom was that we are in an overlap of the ages, that the king has come, and in the coming of with the kingdom has already come. It's just not here all the way. It's already here in the lives of those who have submitted to the kingship of Christ. Those who recognize that Jesus is king and who trust him by faith have already become part of God's kingdom and already are in this age to come. It's already broken in. So we are living in 2 ages, this age and the age to come. So when Jesus is talking about the kingdom, that's his understanding. And so when he goes on in verses 4 and 5 to say, look, I don't want you to leave Jerusalem and just wait for the gift my father promised, which you heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is thinking about kingdom ministry in the overlap of the ages. Jesus is thinking about, here's your mission. You're going to be empowered by the Spirit. You've got a mission to fulfill between the two ages, that the age to come is broken in, but this age still exists. So it's going to be about the mission. The disciples are not on the same page with Jesus. Verse 6, they meet together. They say, okay, Lord, now? You're going to restore the kingdom now, right? 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 It's going to be the kingdom coming, right? See, in their minds, kingdom's coming, we get to be in charge. They're struggling with this because that's what they're saying. Look, we left everything. When do we get rewarded, right? Right? This is it. It's good, right? We're going to restore the kingdom. And Jesus just basically looks at them, and if I could paraphrase this in the Ray Richards Message translation, it's none of your business. It's not for you to know the times or dates. I mean, Jesus has spent 3.5 years with these guys talking about the kingdom. He's died. He's been raised from the dead. He's been talking about the kingdom now for 40 days. And they're like, now? You almost feel like it's the Charlie Brown when he puts his head against the tree kind of thing. You've got to be kidding. I'm leaving. Like soon. You still don't get this, do you? The mission, guys. The mission. The mission is this. You're not supposed to worry about the times or dates. You're going to get power, okay? You're going to get power. The Spirit's going to come on you. You're going to be my witnesses, okay? The mission. You're going to be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. Mission! Like, huh? Because they're still operating under the old time scale. They still think old age, day of the Lord, age to come. And since the Old Testament talks all about the Holy Spirit coming somewhere down the road, they're thinking, oh, this must be it. We're entering the age to come. God's going to beat up Rome. He's going to put Israel above all the nations, and we get to rule with him. Oh, this is so cool. And the Spirit's going to be there. It's the age of the Spirit. It's the age to come. Yeah, Jesus is like, no! That's not it. You have a mission to fulfill. You're going to be my witnesses. Now, in Matthew 24, Jesus elaborates a little bit more on what this mission is all about. It's a section that we refer to as the Great Commission. It says in verse 16, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I'm like, you've got to be kidding. How could you doubt? Probably Thomas. No, he was good by then. Jesus came to them and said, now here it is, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So many people look at the Great Commission as we're just supposed to go and preach. That's not the Great Commission, at least not in its entirety. It isn't enough to stand on the street corner and scream, Jesus is Lord. When I was younger, a teenager, we got lit up with Jesus, and we were crazy. I mean, we were crazy radical. We would go to school with these really bright yellow fluorescent t-shirts that said, Jesus is number one. We would carry a 9-foot by 7-foot cross to carnivals, and we'd be preaching that Jesus is Lord. We went to rock concerts. We didn't go to the rock concerts. We stood outside, and as people came out, we would be screaming at them. Styx is the river to hell! Jesus is the way of life! Because Styx was playing. I'm not quite sure how effective we were, but we passed out these little tracks, and we learned that if you put a marijuana leaf on the back of the track, concert goers would grab the track. It was the 70s. What do we know? Yeah. We're just fulfilling the Great Commission. So when they spit on us and they laughed at us, we thought, oh, we're just suffering for the gospel. I think we were just jerks, personally. But simply to stand in a street corner and scream, you're going to hell, you need Jesus, that's not fulfilling the Great Commission. And I know that some believe, well, look, we need people to come to Christ. That's what it's all about. You gotta preach the gospel, and when they get saved, you fulfill the Great Commission. No. Jesus does not say, go into all the world and make converts. I wonder if that's the problem. See, the mission is about more than creating converts. It's about making disciples. And maybe that's the problem. I don't want to paint with too broad a brush, but maybe that's the problem across America in the church. We've created a lot of converts, but we've produced very few disciples. How different would our country be if the 80 million or so born-again Christians actually were disciples of Jesus? What if the numbers of Christians who are divorcing, buying pornography, being involved with things that they shouldn't be, as much as the world is, what if they actually did the teachings of Jesus instead? Oh, I see where you're going with this, Pastor Ray. You started getting us laughing. You softened us up. And now you just zipped us one. What if the church got back to the mission? And it didn't become about how many can we attract to a service that gives us goosebumps? What if it became more than how many people can we get into the door? What if our focus is fulfilling the mission of making disciples? Would that not be the place that Jesus would have started? And isn't that the mission that he gave his church? Go and make disciples of all nations. Now, how did Jesus actually do that? We've been looking at this on Thursday nights at our ministry lab. And our theme verses for ministry lab in the unit we're in now come from chapter 4, verses 14 to 19. This is a section where Jesus is preaching in his hometown. He's already done some ministry before that. They've heard about him. So he comes to their synagogue here in verse 16 in Nazareth. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue, and because he was a rabbi, he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Whether he asked for it or it happened to be the reading of the day, we don't know. But he unrolled the scroll and he found the place, and it's Isaiah 61 actually, where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This was Jesus' job description as he understood it. And when you look through that section, you'll find three things that Jesus focused on in his ministry leading up to his death. The first was proclamation. He was always calling people, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and calling people to become part of the kingdom. Repent and become part of the kingdom. Proclamation leading to salvation. And then there was liberation. He came to set the captives free. He came to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Deliverance. And then thirdly, restoration, to restore the blind, the sight of the blind. And when you look at Jesus' ministry, he preached and he taught, he delivered people from bondage, and he healed and touched their bodies. He was all about bringing people back into a relationship with God and restoring back to them what they were originally created to be, calling them to become part of his kingdom and become disciple makers. And you might say, yeah, but that was Jesus, okay? But what did Jesus do with his disciples after he called them to follow him for a while? Look in Mark chapter 6, verse 7 and verses 12 and 13. Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over the evil spirits. And look what he did. They went out and they preached that people should repent, proclamation. They drove out many demons, liberation. And they anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Restoration. The disciples did the very same ministry that Jesus did because they were under Jesus' authority to do his ministry. And if you look at the book of Acts and you were to work through that book, you will discover that even after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, the church is still doing those same three things. They're still proclaiming salvation. They're still setting people free of bondages, and they're still healing the sick. And it wasn't just the original. I know that I went to, when I was in working on my doctorate, there was a brother there in the program, our cohort, and he and I've mentioned this before, he was a cessationist, which means he didn't believe that the gifts of the Spirit were for today. He believes that they were just for the apostles and just for that first century. And yet, if you look in the book of Acts, you'll discover that it wasn't just the disciples that were doing the wonders and the signs and doing the proclamation. Stephen and Philip were two of the seven deacons. They were originally asked to serve and wait on tables to make sure the food was distributed to the widows. And yet in Acts chapter 7, Stephen's doing signs and wonders. In Acts chapter 8, Philip's doing the same thing. And if you look at church history, you will discover over and over throughout church history, there have always been those who have caught that vision that that threefold ministry is still supposed to be the ministry of the church. In other words, here we are 20 centuries later, and God's plan for his church is not that we just do one-third of the mission. And in too many places, that's all it's become. We just do one-third. We get them saved, and that's it. God expected more of his church than to simply get somebody to pray a sinner's prayer. He expected more of his church than to simply have somebody come, weep and feel sorry for their sins, and then keep on living the way they are. God wanted them set free, and God wanted them touched and healed and restored so that they themselves become disciple makers for another generation. And that is what the church's mission still is today. And I believe that's what the mission's going to be as God brings the awakening in our nation. But the awakening in the nation has to be preceded by revival in the church. And revival in the church, as we've seen, begins with the repentance of God's people. If we've simply been converts and not disciples, then Lord, make me a disciple. Lord, I want to be a disciple. A disciple is somebody who is attracted to that rabbi, somebody who's following that rabbi, someone who wants to be just like the rabbi, who wants to have that rabbi's life replicated in them. And that's what Jesus wanted. He wanted his life through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit to be replicated in our lives so that we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So that when we're squeezed, Jesus comes out. Not the world. And that's what discipleship is all about. And that's why I'm so excited that as soon as these restrictions are lifted, we get to start our discipleship modules, the relational discipleship models, organic discipleship in the context of community. Because I want to make sure that as a pastor, I've done all that God's called me to do to make disciples of people that call Calvary home. That when God walks us through this journey, that we move through those various stages and we're maturing and growing and that we're getting a solid foundation in his word and we're learning to live healthy in community and that we're growing and maturing and understanding what his call is in our life and we're letting him deepen us through trials and we're embracing those things as he conforms us to the image of Christ and we're allowing him to chip off those things that should not be. We're allowing him to use brothers and sisters in Christ to affect us in areas where we need to grow and that together as the body we're growing up becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. And from that place of discipleship, we ourselves then become disciple makers. We're not done when we become disciples. We're not done. Hey, I'm done. I'm a disciple. Praise God. A disciple, as any healthy organism does, seeks to replicate, and God wants to replicate other disciples through your ministry. Yeah, but Pastor Ray, that's why we pay you. That's why we gave you that little gift. We're saying, thank you, you do it. No! The disciple-making business is the business of the church. It is the mission of the church, and the role of the pastor and the leadership is to equip you to do the mission of the church. Thank you! Now you might be sitting there, I don't know, I just don't have, I didn't go to seminary. You didn't need to go to seminary. Or cemetery, whatever you want to call it. You didn't have to do that. I'm thankful that mine kept my faith intact. But my job isn't to do your job. My job is to equip you through the power and presence of the Spirit to do our job. To do the ministry. And you might think, I don't think I can. Yes, you can. Because this series, because today is just an introduction, and believe it or not, we're about ready to land the plane. It's like, Lord, heal our pastor. He's normally just finishing his introduction right now. What we're going to do, yeah, in conclusion, like Paul does that in Philippians 3 and goes on another two chapters. What we're going to do in this series, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Lord through his word, is I want to train and equip you to be disciple makers, to fulfill the mission. This whole series is about a faith worth sharing. Not just by words, but by our life and through the power of his Holy Spirit resting on us. That's what this series is all about. Whereas the last series was just about the window of opportunity, this one is about how, Lord, do we fulfill the mission? And every one of you will have the privilege of being part of it. But I'm just not good at just going up cold and starting a conversation. Did I say that's what you're going to do? See, you're already starting to think of the reasons why you can't. You've been reading Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and 4. Lord, you know, I can't speak. Lord, they're not going to listen to me. And finally, God says, will you just shut up? I'm going to do it. And so I want to encourage you. And it doesn't matter your age, because I'll pour out my spirit on your sons and your daughters. You don't have to hit a certain age to be a kingdom person. You don't have to be a certain age to be part of making disciples. Imagine if all of us here caught that vision of investing in the disciple-making kingdom purposes. What would happen in Cobleskill, in Summit, in Jefferson, in Root, in Middleburg, in Sharon, Richmondville? What happens? The mission Jesus had is our mission. It's about proclamation, liberation, restoration. It's about salvation, deliverance, and healing. Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom? Stop it. Here's the mission. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Goodbye. And when he said this, taken up in a cloud to heaven. Cloud hid him from their sight. I mean, that's literally it. Fulfill the mission. Bye-bye. It's your turn. It's my turn. It's our turn. It's a faith we're sharing. Let's pray. Lord, we begin a new venture today. We want to fulfill the mission. There are some here that are excited, can't wait, want to be part of it. There's others here, Lord, that are scared out of their minds. And Lord, there's some here that are like, I don't know if I'm into it. Lord, I pray first that if there are those here who are simply converts but have never begun the discipleship journey, that your Holy Spirit would convict them. In fact, Lord, if there are those here that don't know Jesus, that haven't even begun the journey, haven't become part of the kingdom yet, Holy Spirit, convict them and show them their need of Christ. Show them their need of a Savior, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May they, Lord, be led by your Spirit to an understanding of their sinful condition and your holy nature, and that gulf cannot be met and crossed by their own strength, ability, power, or wealth. It can only be met through Jesus Christ, the only bridge back to God the Father. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. But for those, Lord, who have crossed over and trusted you in their faith in Christ, and they are now in your kingdom, but they stopped. They stopped at conversion and haven't yet seen a converted life, a discipleship life. I pray, Lord, that you would draw them ever closer to the cross, That Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you got to take up your cross. That this kingdom thing is, we become all of us, every part of us becomes devoted to the kingdom cause. That's what it's about. It's not about, hey, get saved and look at all the benefits you get. Hey, get saved and avoid hell. It's so much greater than that, Lord. It's an invitation to become part of your family in your kingdom and to be transformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ in our character. It's about discipleship. And so, Lord, we want to see that. We want to grow up. We want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we progress in discipleship, we want to become part of your disciple-making army. Not with force of will, not with weapons in this world, but with grace and truth. We want to be ambassadors. We are ambassadors, but we want to be faithful ambassadors through your Holy Spirit to point people to the King and his coming kingdom in its fullness. I pray, Lord, that you would break through our fears and give us the courage that comes from knowing you and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Grant us grace, Lord, that our speech would be full of grace and seasoned with salt. Lord, we don't want to be purposely offensive. The gospel might be, but Lord, we want to be led by the Spirit when you open a door to step through it. We want to see our community reached for Christ. We want to see our region transformed by the power of the gospel. We want to see people that are outside the kingdom that are waging war against you and shaking their fists at you be those same people who are transformed by the power of the gospel, who raise their hands in worship of you. We want to see some Sauls become Pauls. We want to see those now who are adversaries of the cross to become preachers of the cross. And we want to be part of your business, your kingdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.